Well, good morning. It's good to be back this morning. If I have not met you yet, we were just talking that it was summer, I think, the last time I preached here. I'm David. I'm the campus pastor at Robinwood, so it's good to see new faces, a couple that I have not seen yet. So look forward to saying hello after service. If you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, what we're doing kind of over the next couple of weeks is each of us are taking a section dealing with a specific passage leading up to the birth of Jesus that deals with or mentions fear, where an angel will tell whomever they're speaking to, fear not. And this morning we're looking at the angel Gabriel's announcement to Mary that she would conceive a son and the prophecy that that fulfills, a couple of them actually. So if you would look in your Bibles, Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38, I'll read, we'll pray, and ask God's blessing upon the preaching of His Word. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern the sort of greeting that this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Father, we ask your help now as we give attention to your word that you have given to us. We pray that you would grant us understanding. We pray that you would grant us, by the work of your Spirit, the application of this to our lives. So that, Father, like Mary, as your servants, as you say, so shall it be in our lives. And so please, Father, help us in that today. Help us to see Jesus as well, in his glory and his majesty. In his name we pray. Amen. You just mentioned the word fear, something that will probably immediately rush to your mind is things that you are afraid of, phobias that you have, whether it's spiders, closed in places, heights, flying, whatever it may be. There are movies that sell themselves because they incite the reaction of fear in our lives. That adrenaline rush, that nervousness. There were even television shows that played off of the whole idea of fear. Fear Factor. Where the whole premise was like a game show that what would you do for money? What would you do? What kind of crazy stunt would you do? And what kind of ridiculously disgusting thing would you eat in order to win the prize? It forced you to face your fears, so to speak. Fear is something that even will drive the news that we see on in the mornings and in the evenings. Just this morning, as I was eating my breakfast, I'm watching the news, and there is the threat of snow. And of course, you would think that the world was coming to an end within the next couple of days because there could be a light dusting on the valley floor, and you know what kind of chaos that will cause. We want to watch because all of a sudden, something in us, that fear, is pricked. And we want to watch. We want to be glued to the TV. What's going to happen? Snowpocalypse 2015 or 2016. Fear can drive our actions. If you think about the fight or flight mechanism in the face of threat, in the face of fear, we will either fight or we will flee. Fear can control or drive how we act. If you have that fear of tight spaces, if you have that fear of flying, if you have that fear of spiders, if you have fear of being around people, how you comport yourself, how you live your life is going to be, in some degree, tempered by that fear. If you have a fear of flying, you probably are not going to get on an airplane anytime soon. Fear drives your actions. If you have a fear of being around people, you're not going to go to a shopping mall. Fear drives our actions. What is the thing in this day and age, in your life right now? And I'm not talking about like fear of spiders or anything like that, but the things that you fear most. The uncertainty of the age in which we live in. The seemingly tumultuous political environment. The uncertainty of the future. Your future. Stability. What is the thing that you fear? As I said, we start this Christmas series and we look at these things that we fear. And how does this announcement to Mary today, when the angel Gabriel says to Mary, "Fear not," how does this announcement to Mary in any way, shape, or form help us? How does it help us in uncertain times like we live in and tumultuous times like we live in to not fear, to drive out fear, to dispel that fear? How does it help us? And dear friends, if we understand this, I think this will be very, very helpful for us. So here's the thing that we want to look at this morning. Here's the thing that we want to look at as we walk through this text. It is this: the intervention of God's grace in announcing His kingdom will drive out our worldly fears. The intervention of God's grace in announcing His kingdom will drive out our worldly fears. So let's begin. Let's look at this intervention of God's grace. The setting is connected to what has immediately preceded in the text. You have the announcement the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist in the immediately preceding section to Zechariah and to Elizabeth. And in verse 24, it says, "In these days his wife Elizabeth," Zechariah's wife Elizabeth, "conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden." So 5 months have transpired. Then we get to verse 26. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth." So, on one hand, we've got Elizabeth pregnant for 5 months. She kept herself hidden. A month after that has passed, and now this message comes to Mary. This angel comes to Mary from God. A divine messenger has been sent. It's interesting to note how when the angels appear in the biblical record, they have missions, they have purpose. It's not simply just to sort of appear and say, "Hi, how you doing?" and then go away, but they are sent from God with a particular purpose and a particular mission. In this particular case, an angel named Gabriel is sent from God to announce something to Mary. That's primarily what angels do in the biblical record. Matter of fact, the word angel means messenger. They announce something. They say something. The Gospel of Luke primarily, the angels are always coming and they're announcing something and they're giving some degree of explanation as to what is going to happen with regards to the unfolding of God's redemptive purposes and plans in the Lord Jesus Christ. No exception here. The angel is being sent to a particular person with a particular message, and this person to whom the angel has come is Mary. Specifically, it is said that she is a virgin. The messenger gives Mary this message. And he calls her this as he appears to her. Greetings, verse 28, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Literally, she is the one receiving grace. She is a favored one. This is something that she has been particularly selected for. God in His purposes and in His gracious purposes has said, I am going to use Mary for a particular thing. She is a favored one. She is one who is receiving grace. It's not because she's more holy. It's not because she's done something to earn this. No, it is God's grace to her in this. It is because in the economies of God's redemptive purposes and plan, she has been shown grace. She has been deemed one who has found favor with God. This is the way the Lord works. The Lord works graciously. Not because we're so deserving, not because we've done something, not because we're so smart, not because we're so holy, but because God is a gracious God. It is grace that God unfolds His redemptive purposes to save humanity through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is with her. He is there in His presence to bless her. We saw that, if you remember, as we've gone through Genesis, remember that sweep as we went through kind of Joseph's life. And Joseph, remember, gets sold into slavery by his brothers, and he goes to Egypt, and he ends up in Potiphar's house, and then he ends up in jail, and on it went. And you remember that refrain, maybe. The Lord was with him. Yes, there were difficult times. Yes, I mean, Joseph hit some pretty low times. But in all of that, the Lord was with him and blessed him. Whatever he did prospered. And so here, the angel is announcing to Mary, saying, you are one who are receiving grace. The Lord is with you. He is here to bless you. In a particular way, for sure, in Mary's case. Mary was to receive a particular grace, a particular blessing for a particular purpose. And of course, you know, maybe sometimes as we read through the Bible, we think it's like commonplace in biblical times for angels just to pop up like it was no big deal. Like, oh yeah, hey, another angel. No. Why do you think Mary is a little vexed by all of this and perplexed? Because it wasn't commonplace for an angel to show up. And this angel appears to Mary and she's like, wait a second. What's going on here? He's come, this angel has appeared, he said you have found favor with God, you are, the Lord is with you. She's a little freaked out. Just wait, it gets better. He comes to her, announcing her, she's perplexed by this whole thing. Verse 29, she was greatly troubled, perhaps an understatement. At what the angel was saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting is going on. She's trying to figure out what's going on, because this is not normal. For an angel to show up, say to her, greetings, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. This is concerning. So the angel acknowledges Mary's fear, doesn't he? Verse 30. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. He says it again. You've found grace with God. Don't be afraid. This is not God's place to come in judgment here. No, this is God's place for grace. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. There's no need to fear. It is the graciousness of God, the graciousness of this message, and the fact that Mary has received grace from God in this, do not fear. Do not fear. And this is going to become important, friends. Because when we understand really and we contemplate the holiness of God, and we contemplate the holiness of the messengers to whom that He sends, it can be a fearful thing if we understand our sin. The blackness of our sin. The ugliness of our sin. When God shows up in His holiness, when His messengers even show up, it can be a fearful thing. It can be a fearful thing. But when we receive grace, when God shows up to bless having received grace, it can dispel that fear. When we understand that God is a gracious God and has shown up to bless us and has shown up to show us grace, that fear can be relieved. And the unique way that God has shown Mary favor is the role that she's going to play in unfolding the redemptive purposes of God. She would conceive a son, and his name would be called Jesus. Now, what do we know? Mary, to whom the angel has come, is a virgin. And the angel has just said, you're going to have a son. Now, this is something that the Old Testament looked forward to long, long ago. In Isaiah 14, it says, therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. There's the sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. There's a sign that was promised pertaining to the house of David that a virgin would give birth to a son. That indeed is a sign. Why would it be a sign? Because it doesn't happen. If you think about this from a biological point of view, that cannot happen. Yet here God is saying it will happen. More importantly, the one to whom the virgin was to be born would be called Emmanuel. And though Luke doesn't sort of give us the commentary on this in this particular place, it is found out elsewhere, which means God with us. Not only would there be a unique sign of a virgin giving birth to a son, indicating the involvement of the Lord, because that just could not happen unless the Lord is involved in this. But the one who would be born to the virgin would also be unique in the sense that he would be God with us, indicating that he would be divine. God intimately involved in his redemptive purposes to save the human race. In the midst of this rather unique announcement, there is something somewhat of a particular content that the angel gives to Mary concerning the son who would be born. Look at it. Verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now this promise, this announcement, this statement is the announcement of a king and his kingdom. Not only the fact that Mary, who is a virgin, would give birth, anticipated by the Old Testament, but the promise of the king and his eternal kingdom is anticipated as well. Listen with me as I read just a portion of 2 Samuel 7. The Lord spoke to Nathan the prophet, who's also speaking to David, and says, when your days are fulfilled, so this is referring to David, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up for your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. The Lord God says to David that there will be one who would come from you, who would be a part of your house, who would be a part of your lineage, that I will establish his throne forever. An eternal kingdom. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house. I will establish his throne. And he will be to me a son. And I will be to him a father. This is what is referred to oftentimes, friends, as the Davidic covenant, a covenant that God made with David regarding the perpetuity of his kingdom, that this would be an eternal kingdom. The Lord would raise up an offspring from David. He would be like a son to God, and God would be as a father to him. So in large part, when we talk about the Davidic line, the kings, there was this father-son terminology that was often used. The line of kings that came from David were considered sons of God. In the immediate future, that promise that he made in 2 Samuel 7 pointed to Solomon and the kings that would come after him, yet this kingdom ultimately, in its most glorious fulfillment, would be an eternal one. And that's something that hadn't happened. Matter of fact, when Gabriel comes and makes this announcement to Mary, there is no Davidic king. There is an anticipation of a king. There is a waiting for a king, but there is no Davidic king. There is no king that's on David's throne that comes from his line. The one who was God with us, Isaiah 7, being born to Mary would be the King, Son of the Most High, and the Lord would give to him this kingdom. And this King and this kingdom would be eternal. So what Gabriel is announcing to Mary is that Messiah, the anticipated one, the one who would be King and the one who would have an eternal kingdom, is going to be born to you. Now listen to this from Psalm 2. God speaking here. As for me, God says, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Then the king speaks. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. So even in Psalm 2, you see this intimate relationship, father-son relationship between the king and the Lord. And God establishes his king. God sets his king. And God gives to this king all the nations. So not only is this kingdom an eternal one, it is one that is encompassing the whole world. His king, the one that he sets, the one that here he announces to Mary, is come. You will be the mother of the Messiah. You will be the one who will give birth to him. The Lord is the one who sets the king. The kingdom to which the son of Mary would be given is an eternal kingdom, but it is an all-encompassing kingdom at the same time. This was the promise of God in the Old Testament. God keeps His promises. Though this promise had been made some 800 to 900 years earlier, the Lord was bringing about the fulfillment of this in announcing it to Mary. And it's important, I think it's important for us to understand that we get antsy. We want promises fulfilled now. I mean, I want to, you know, swipe my card and get my promise. We don't like waiting. Let's just face it, we're impatient. Yet God, in His perfect timing, works things out according to His plan and purpose. And because God waits 800 to 900 years to bring about the fulfillment of what He had talked about 800 to 900 years earlier, we think, well, can God be trusted? I mean, come on. 800 years, that's a long time. God, you need to get on the stick here. We wait upon the Lord. It's hard for us to do. It's part of living the life of faith, isn't it? Trusting in His promises, even though we may have to wait to see the fulfillment of them. It doesn't mean God's not working. It doesn't mean God's somehow asleep at the wheel. But we must trust God and say, we don't always understand your timing of things. We don't always understand your delay, or from our perception, seeming delay. We don't understand why you wait to answer sometimes. But what we do know, God, is that You are faithful to Your promises. You made a promise to David. You announced its fulfillment to Mary. And by God's grace, all of us here at this side of the cross and the resurrection can say yes and amen that God has done just exactly what He said He would do. So that what we hope for, the return of the glorious King, though we wait, we know God will most certainly do this. Because at every point along the way, God has shown Himself faithful to His promises. So God in His grace announces both the Messiah and the coming of the kingdom to Mary. We understand that this is a gracious kingdom. God's kingdom has an eternal king. It's a gracious kingdom because God Himself announces it as such. God's kingdom is an eternal kingdom. God's kingdom rules over every other kingdom. There is no kingdom that is higher or better than God's kingdom. There is no king that is higher or better than God's king. And now Mary asks a really, well, let's just face it, it's a really good question, isn't it? She just got this announcement. Being a virgin, you're going to have a son. He's going to have the Davidic throne. Gabriel, one little quick question here, just to clear this up for me. How will this be, since I'm a virgin? It's not a bad question. It's not that she's questioning the promise, so to speak. She's just kind of looking at it from a biological point of view. How is that going to work exactly? To which Gabriel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. He says, this child is not going to be by normal conventions. Again, showing that this is God's doing. Matter of fact, a little bit later, as we read on, Gabriel says to Mary, he gives her sort of this sign with regards to her relative Elizabeth. She's already with child. She was barren. God has already started doing something. He's going to do this too. God brings about life. God brings about life. There is the agent who would affect this grace, the Holy Spirit. How will this happen? The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. It is the Holy Spirit who is here described as the power of the Most High, the power of God, who would bring this about. This is not some weird thing. This is not some Greek mythology thing. The same agent, the Spirit of God, who hovered over the waters at the creation and ordered things according to the very spoken Word of God, is the same one who is here. The agent of creation forming and fashioning as the Father spoke in the original creation is now the same one who would enact creative power here, overshadowing Mary and creating life in her womb. This is how the eternal Son of God, the second person of the triune God, would become incarnate, who would take on flesh, as Paul says in Philippians 2. And John says in John 1. The eternal Son of God taking on flesh, coming as a man, being born to a woman, a virgin. The agent of creation, the Holy Spirit, is the one who brings this about. The one who formed Adam from the dust of the ground would form in the womb of Mary, the Lord Jesus. And did you notice, friends? He says this one would be called holy, set apart, separate, set apart to a particular thing. Oftentimes when we think of holy, we think of moral uprightness, right? Now, it is for sure true that Jesus was sinless. But the emphasis here being put on this is that this child who is to be born is set apart for a purpose. That is oftentimes how holiness is used in the Bible. Take, for example, the instruments in the tabernacle, all the furniture. They were holy. They were set apart for service to God. And here this son that was to be born to Mary is set apart. Holy, sacred, consecrated. To what? To be the redeemer of the human race. To be the king who was promised clear back in Genesis chapter 3 that would come and conquer. Conquer death, conquer sin, conquer the devil. Who would have an eternal kingdom, who would reign over everything. He was set apart for this. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. Again, that language going back to the King. He is the King. But here's the thing also, friends. If we were to read a little bit farther forward in Luke, specifically Luke chapter 3, at the very you get the genealogy of Jesus. It starts with Jesus and ends with Adam. And the very last thing it says, Adam, the son of God. You see, friends, what was anticipated even with the Messiah and the coming of the Messiah, what the Old Testament looked forward to, was a new creation, a new covenant, a new creation, something that was coming, that was intimately linked to the kingdom. And by identifying Jesus as the one who is set apart, sacred, consecrated, and also identifying Him as the Son of God, the King, but also Luke later giving us this language with regards to Adam, it is sort of a nod here in this announcement to say the new creation is about to begin. The new creation is about to break into the fallenness of this world. In what way? Because you have the Holy Spirit hovering or overshadowing Mary, creating life, and you have this one who is to be born to her, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is identified as the Son of God, almost as a second Adam. That this new creation, where God's righteous King would reign, where sin would be vanquished, where death would be no more, where redemption would happen, all of this, it has begun. Mary, the promises of God are about to begin to be unfurled in their glorious fullness. We understand that the kingdom comes by God's initiative. Mary didn't bring about the kingdom. Man didn't bring about the kingdom. God's initiative, His intervening grace, brings about the kingdom. Nothing is impossible with God. So I said, Gabriel gives Mary this sign. Behold, verse 36, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Why does he say that? Why does he give it to her? Because let's just face it, we can gloss the Christmas story and read through this like, oh yeah, I mean, is this... Jesus was born a virgin. Yeah. Because we've heard it so many times. Year after year. But we should have the same degree of confusion or perplexity as Mary did. How can this be? How can this be? And the angel Gabriel says, Elizabeth, who was barren, where there was no life in her womb, God has given life. Nothing is impossible with God. We look at things in completely temporal views. I'm a virgin. I can't have a kid. It's impossible. Not so. God can do something. Elizabeth, barren. Can't have a baby. Not so. God can do something. Nothing is impossible with God. God is the one that unfurls the kingdom. God is the one that reveals it. God is the one that brings it about. Nothing will be impossible. In other words, nothing is going to stop God's purposes to redeem. Not earthly kings. Just remember, Herod gets a little, fussy when he hears that there's someone who may be rivaling his throne. The devil tries to get Jesus to fold. If you're really the Son of God, if you're really the Son of God, take the easy way out. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing will stop His redemptive purposes. And so Mary says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Having been given this announcement by the angel and told this gracious announcement was going to take place, Mary says, "I am the servant of the Lord." Now Mary has a unique situation, doesn't she? No one is the mother of Jesus except Mary. The announcement that is given to Mary is unique. It was for her. Yet how does she respond? She's no longer afraid. She's no longer perplexed. Now she calls herself the servant of the Lord. When God's grace intervenes, it intervenes in transformation. Okay. Maybe I don't get how this is all going to work, but I am trusting God in this. I am His servant. Like Mary, we are servants in the kingdom. God's grace has intervened in our life. We don't make the kingdom come. God's kingdom comes by His initiative, but we serve in the kingdom. That's why we pray the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father who art in heaven, until I was raised on the King James, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. We are praying for the Father to do something. God has to intervene. God in His grace intervenes. Yet we carry out roles and responsibilities as the servants of God in the kingdom. But God's kingdom advances by His doing. Oh, that's comforting. Because we can get tied up in knots about the fact that we've got to advance the kingdom, we've got to advance the kingdom, we've got to advance the kingdom. And in some degree, that is true. We are to make disciples as people are converted, as people come to faith in Christ. The kingdom does advance. We serve in the kingdom. We do what God wants us to do and tells us to do. But who converts? Not us. God does. We serve according to His word. The intervention of God's grace in announcing the kingdom dispels our worldly fears. Mary looks at this whole thing, right? She looks at it and says, "This is impossible. It can't be. How will it be?" But the intervention of God's grace makes the impossible possible. It gives life where there was no life. That's what the Lord does in us and to us. He gives us life where there was no life. God's grace intervenes in our lives. Where we were dead in our sins and trespasses, God has given us life. Because the King has come. And the King has conquered death. And the King has conquered sin. And how do we know? Even though we're celebrating Christmas, we can't celebrate Christmas without keeping Easter in mind. The resurrection. It is the amen to the "it is finished." Indeed it is. The reach of God's grace extends to the depths of our hearts to forgive our sins and to give us new life. Maybe you know someone, I know I do, who thinks and believes that they are utterly unsavable because of how bad of things they have done. How they have lived their lives for years and years and years. Even saying the clever little thing, if I were to walk through the door of a church, the whole thing would collapse. It's not true. It's not true. God's grace can save the vilest of sinners. Case in point, any of us who are in this room. God's grace intervenes, making the impossible in our minds possible. Where there is dead spiritual life, God gives life. Where we are dead in our sins and trespasses, God forgives and gives life. He says, "Turn to my Son, the risen King, the resurrected King, the ascended King, and I will give you life." Furthermore, God's installed His King. Because His King has come and the kingdom is coming, we don't need to fear what goes on in this world. It can be troubling, yes. It can rock us to the core, yes. The world events can cause a certain degree of angst. The uncertainty, the turmoil, all of it. But we read a portion of Psalm 2. Part of Psalm 2 starts off with, "Why do the nations rage?" But God's King's on the throne. The nations are in turmoil. They're raging against God and His King. They're raging against His gracious rule. And you know what it says? You know what it says? God laughs. "Because I have set my King on my holy hill. Nothing moves my King. Nothing moves the Lord Jesus Christ off the throne. Not political leaders in this world. Not events. Nothing moves Christ off the throne." And so we can face the uncertainty, we can face the turmoil of this age with a degree of confidence and not fear. Why? Because we serve a King who is eternal, and we belong to a kingdom that is not of this world. This world is fading away. This kingdom of darkness is fading away. It is already in process. And God's gracious kingdom, God's righteous kingdom, the kingdom where Christ reigns, is already broken in. So we can face the things of this world with confidence, dispelling our fear. And we need not fear God. We revere God, but we need not fear Him because in His grace He has intervened in our lives with His perfect love in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it drives out our fears. He is our Father who is in heaven. He has given us a King to rule and reign over us, who is a gracious King, a King who has saved us. So as we think about what this announcement means for us pertaining to Mary, as Gabriel announces it, as Gabriel announces the intervention, this intervening word of God's grace that announces the kingdom, it can dispel our fear. Because we serve a King who rules and reigns forever. And His kingdom will have no end. Let's pray. Father, You are good and gracious to us. You give us love beyond measure. You give us your word to comfort us, to convict us, to encourage us. You give us your promises and show yourself to be faithful. And Father, we acknowledge that there are things that happen in this life, in this world right now, that cause us turmoil, that cause us fear. We admit that. But yet, Father, we pray that we look to the risen King, Jesus. We see His power, His majesty, His glory, His grace. And though this world with devils filled would threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. Amen.